My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and chapter 12, and verse 31. Luke 12, 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, in looking at this chapter, it's a tremendous chapter, really from the very beginning to its end, but it's rather a long chapter to read altogether. Nevertheless, there are breaks in it here and there. And I started at verse 13. And it's all to do, really, where your heart is. That's what the chapter is about. Where your heart is. And in one way, that is a helpful thing to know. It's also can be very alarming, because it's something of a self-exposure when we discover where our hearts really are. And that's what we have here. And they are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is speaking to ordinary people. And these words are his words, and he's speaking to us as well. Now, I've chosen one verse, and I could choose others as well, but the one I've chosen is that one. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I suppose what I have in mind in thinking of heart religion is what we really want when it comes to it in the last analysis, to be sure that we are members of the kingdom of God. It really amounts to that. Now, the background is a debate, and it's a debate about possessions and an interruption here as well. And this interruption takes place. There's a man who's quite irritated with his brother. There must have been an inheritance, and he doesn't feel that he has been fairly dealt with. And he feels that his brother probably has been favoured. And he interrupts and he calls across and says, you know, well, will you deal with this matter, Lord? Because it just isn't fair. My brother's had more than I have. So that's really the concern. This man hasn't been listening to what Jesus Christ has been saying, and it can be like that. You can listen to a message, and if there's something on your mind, you're not going to listen, are you? It's going to be heavy on your mind, and if you have a question, it'll probably have nothing to do with the topic in hand. And that's what we have here. And our Lord's reply to him is to really turn him to God and direction of God. He gives a famous parable, which I'm not going to stay on tonight, that we're familiar with. He says, well, let me explain to you what real values are. You're concerned about, you had less and your brothers had more, and you're bothered about it. Indeed, you're very angry about it. It gives him the parable of the rich fool. And you know the story well, where this man can't sleep at night because he just has so much. He doesn't know where to put it all. And it really does genuinely concern him, where to put his money and where to place his goods. These things are terribly important to him. That might not be seen to make sense, but it is. If you look at our world today, what men will do for money, they'll kill, they'll murder, they'll cheat, and they'll deceive. It is terribly important to them. Possessions are very, very important to many, many people in the world. They can be like a tyrant that rules and dominates our total thinking. And not that I want to pass comment particularly on things, but it seems an obvious one to do so. But the things that come through the post ask you like this, would you like this, that, and the other? They present you with a little card. And if you get a certain sequence of numbers, apparently you have been extremely clever and you're going to get a large amount of money. My only curiosity there is, does it really happen, you know? That's the only thing that rouses me, is curiosity. Then you have governments today that have schemes that we all pay a little, and not all those who choose, I mean, and scratch out or whatever it is they do with numbers, and they wait very tense for a certain time on Saturday or sometime in the week, if they've had these numbers, and then suddenly they are rewarded with incredible wealth. I'm not so concerned about them, but what I'm concerned is that it is well over 90%. Is it 97%? Something very high. Or the people of the land are involved in that. Why? Because they want things. That's why. It's simple as that. Because they want things. Why are there thieves? What do thieves want? Exactly the same thing. They want things. Why are houses broken into? It's very simple, really. Because they want things. It's a tyrant. It's a tyrant that can drive us until it possesses us altogether. This man had a lot of things. And he's thinking about it. What am I going to do with it all? So he has a little think. Time for him to take it easy. And as he's thinking, God speaks to him. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Some Bibles you found find the word soul. It's strange that, because in the very same Bibles, for the same word, they do use the word soul. Kind of a contradiction there. But I really know what they mean. What he's saying is, he's not trying to, in those translations, I don't think they intend to deny soul, because they do use the word soul for exactly the same word. The very essence of our being. Our very living, what I am, greater than my body. I think that is what is meant to be conveyed. So don't be alarmed by a different word there. Our soul, that which is incapable of death. It is so easy when we fill our lives with this kind of pursuit that we say, well, I forgot about my soul. I really did forget the neglect of the soul. Now then, that's an illustration that he gives him. And then he says, in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now we're coming now to his main kind of theme here, introduced by this parable. He said, that man is exactly like a person who's so busy getting treasures. Treasures for himself. I want, I must have, I get. And I pile up in a bank or a barn or whatever it is. And yet, towards God, his account is empty. So if he went to his bank account, say, has he got a healthy balance? Yes, the bank manager says, a very comfortable balance indeed. Then he goes to the Bank of Grace and says, what is his balance there? And they say, he has nothing here at all. His account is totally empty. So that is what he has in mind. You know, for us to realize what true riches are. He also wants to show that the riches of this world and the banks of this world, whatever we may or may not have, not being judgmental what we have, but we can't take it with us. So its use is very temporary. It's as if a person said, now look, I'm going to give you £10 now, and you can spend it just in this shop or nowhere else. And when you go out, you cannot have that £10, you've got to give it back. It is temporary, and it's only for this life. But the riches that we have in God are not only for this life, but they are forever. Do you see what I mean now? That the theme here is a very wonderful thing. What it means to be poor towards God. What it means to be rich towards God. So that is what we have here. Now, it is a pathetic soul that faces God empty-handed in as far as grace is concerned. And there's nothing to offer but really a reputation for gathering things on earth. Almost like a kind of a magpie in a way. Just collecting things he cannot take with him. What a pathetic little thing that soul must be. So then we launch them onto the theme we have here. And I've got little headings. One of them is the treasure of the heart. Our Lord is talking really here about self-examination. Now we will into that here tonight. Self-examination. To discover yourself. And this is an examination. If you say, what part of this person's body are you going to examine? Is it their little finger? Is it their arm? Is it their leg? No, it's their heart. So it's pretty important then. It's an important examination. And spiritually now as well, we're talking about another kind of heart, aren't we? We're talking of the heart of the spirit, of the soul. And saying, what about now? An examination. What in my heart? What is there in the depths of my soul? Is there anything lasting there? Is there anything of value there? Now we use this phrase, heart. I've just got one or two here. There must be many more. When we say about a person, he set his heart on having whatever it is. Or you can say about a person, do you know, that was the love of his heart. He was interested in that and hardly anything else. Or you can say about a person, that was the delight of his heart. Or you can also say, that person or that matter is very close to his heart. And what do we mean? As something that is means a lot to us. And indeed, we can say that probably means everything to us. Something very, very precious. Now, by talking about this now, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's a beautiful verse, but I also find it a very frightening verse. For where your treasure is, you'll find, oh, there's my heart. It's there. So if my treasure is something I really love above everything else, and he said, this is what I really love to do, this is what I really love to have, then he says, well, that's exactly what you are. That is where your heart is. Know yourself. Now, it's a frightening thing, isn't it? It's a very searching thing. He's speaking to just ordinary people like ourselves. Then he directs our thoughts towards God. He's asking us to look around, and he does it in such a friendly way. To begin with, he says, let's start with this. What is important? In verse 23, life is more than meat. What he's saying is this, that when you're having your meal, and it's very important, you should have a meal. But if you're so preoccupied with that meal and the grandeur of the meal and the meals you're going to have, and that all you can talk about and think about is to be a kind of a glutton about food, and you can enjoy food, and that's all right, but surely there's more to life than eating. We cannot do without eating, but there's more to life than eating. And the body is more than raiment. Now then, we like to be tidy. We like to have a change of raiment even. Perhaps more than we would have had years ago. Whereas we just have a Sunday suit and our work suit. We probably all have more than that now, I should imagine anyway. But a person can be so preoccupied that it's all they go to and think of, and that seems to be their main interest, whether they're men or women now. And he said, but surely the body, what you are, is more important than what you put on it. He said, think of God. So he takes us now, and to make his point, he goes to an extreme. We do this. Consider the ravens. Now, ravens are not a very nice bird, a scavenger kind of bird. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. God looks after them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Are you going to live just on a level that doesn't even come up to the level of a raven? That depends totally upon God. Whereas you're depending totally upon your industry to gain these things. And then in verses 25 and 26, he answers, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit, if he then be not able to do that which is least, why take he thought for the rest? Why is that kind of outward appearance so important to you? Why is it like that? In any case, you're not able to do this, so why spend so much time thinking about it? Then he goes to a lovely flower. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Now he said, who made them beautiful? They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now we know King Solomon, he was a good man, but nevertheless he had his faults, and one thing he loved was grandeur. I mean, he had an incredible palace, probably greater and finer than the temple itself, so many say. And all the clothes he had, all the fine things that he had. Yet Solomon, in all his finery, and all his riches, and all his glory, didn't capture the beauty of a lily to whom it was so effortless. So what is going to that extreme? Now, he's not encouraging indolence or laziness or indifference. He's not doing that. He's trying to draw us away from this almost tyrant that Jime gets. James put it like this: we shall go to such a town for a year and get gain. A tremendous word there in James. Get. Why do you fill that cooper up? Get. Why do you put those numbers? Get. Get gain. And indeed, even our ordinary work, in which we should be diligent, can certainly take over, and get can take over. Get gain. It can be almost like a disease. So what he's doing, he's trying to draw us away by saying, look at the ravens. Oh, very nice, are they? But still, they're cared for. Consider the lilies and their beauty. They didn't do anything to gain that beauty. No, I gave it them. In verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, I want you to remember that word, little faith, because we come to doubts in a moment. He said, now look at this now. All the beauty that you have around you, all the order of nature, and the order of things, and yet you have to depend upon this tyrant that drives you, and not depend upon me. He said, your preoccupation is unhealthy. And in the world that we live in, nearly everyone is measured by things. You know, the disciple fell into that trap at once. Remember the rich young man? Now, I would love to think there's a happy ending to that, but it doesn't seem to be one. The rich man, and Jesus Christ took a liking to him too. He was very presentable. I think he had a charisma about him that's very attractive, probably. And he came along. And the disciples took to him at once. And Jesus knew he had one big, big failing. He just loved things. He just loved his camels and his horses. He just loved his clothes. He just loved looking beautiful. He just loved being rich. And so you've got to say, look, see, he is here. He loved it. And so he there again went to an extreme to make a point. He said, let me see now. I'll put my finger on your weak area. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, it doesn't mean we had to do that, but it was a test for this man. And he felt, I can't do that. There are other questions before, but we're not dealing with that particular account. And then he went sadly away. You know, he did go away sadly. He did want the kingdom of God. He liked Jesus Christ and thought he was great. But he went sadly away. And his disciples were absolutely shattered. And they said, well, you know, at this rate, we're not going to get any members to our church. At this rate, we're not going to get any disciples. He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You know, don't be so concerned. That's his choice. That's his privilege. That's his choice. This hold that things can have upon us is look around. Broaden your horizon and take a broader view of things altogether and begin to enter the realm of faith and of God and of eternity and of heavenly treasures. Think on those things. Now then let's look at the trust of the heart. He discusses our thoughts and he brings out our fears, his appeal in verse 29. And seek not what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. That's another phrase there. He said, now look, I don't want you to be preoccupied. And they were listening to him. And they were saying, well, yes, I am preoccupied and I shouldn't be. And there will be various responses. Some may be angry and some would agree. It doesn't matter. There will be all sorts of responses as there have been and there always will be. But then he draws them into another area. You know, your minds are full of doubts. You're a doubtful mind. You're doubtful regarding the things of God. Don't be like that. Surely there is a greater realm and another realm altogether, the realm of faith. Oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have doubtful minds. You're taken up with things that cannot last. God is one who understands. And he understands the desires of our hearts. A doubtful mind. Now, what is a doubtful mind? A doubtful mind is a mind that thinks one way and thinks the other way. It's never very sure. It's coupled with little faith. It has great difficulty in rising above circumstances. It has great difficulty in believing that there is a personal God. This is where he's bringing them. If he looks after the lilies, he looks after you. If he looks after the ravens, he looks after you. What's he saying? I deal with you personally. There is a personal relationship. But no, I want to be sure of my things. I want to be sure that when I go here, there, or retire, that I am safe. I want to be sure of that. And so they fill their minds with these things to the exclusion of everything else. And he's saying, come now. Come now. I want you to consider that there is another resting place. There is another trusting place. There is such a thing as my caring for you. Come to that place where you doubt no more. A soul needs to discover that there is an area of faith and an area of trust. Now, trust is a very wonderful thing. Now, I know we have to use a big word, faith. And faith is involved in tremendous things. That faith includes a knowledge of the gospel and knowledge of the truth. Faith includes that. And trust. There's something intimate about trust. You see, here on a Sabbath day, we can get the information and the knowledge from the scriptures, from our own reading, from the reading here, and the exposition here. We can get the information and the knowledge, and that is there. But trust makes it alive. Surely it's the same in any relationship. You can know all the details that are necessary about a person, but when you trust them as your friend or your partner in life, trust makes faith alive. Am I right? Without trust, there is nothing. There is nothing at all. Every relationship is destroyed if there is not trust there. So if I should say to God, I know everything. I know all the doctrines of grace. I know my systematic theology. I know thousands of verses. I know the Gospels. I know the theme and the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I understand and know the contents of the epistles. I am well versed in all the teachings and the history of the Old Testament. I know the Psalm. I know all that. Yes, but beyond the sacred page, did you seek me? And did you find me? Trust. But in faith, there is knowledge. Plenty of people have knowledge. But you're able to say, they're not truly the Lord's. Because there is no trust there. And he's appealing. If I look after ravens, if I clothe lilies, why will you hold on to only that which you can hold, see, and grasp? Let go. And trust. And trust me. That is really what he has here. The most difficult thing to do, to trust. And lastly, the task of the heart. God tells us what to do. Rather than the preoccupation and a heart full of doubts, it says in verse 31, but rather than these doubts and these little faith and clinging to this and clinging to that, but rather begin to do something that is possible, positive, have direction for your soul, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, he doesn't forget that we need food and that we need clothes. He's not forgetful of those things. He said, I'm not dismissive of that. But first things first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And settle that issue in your life. Now then, are you afraid of death? I'm asking myself with you. Are you afraid of that day? That before the end of that day or that night, that he will call you. You don't want him to call you as your fool and a neglect of soul. But are you afraid? Are you anxious at that time? Or have you come to that place where you're able to say, I know the valley of the shadow of death is not a very lovely valley. Death is a very ugly thing. There is nothing lovely about dying. There is nothing beautiful about death. It is an ugly thing. It is the result of what the fall has done anyway. And not in any way can we admire death. No, death is not a pleasant thing. But are you able to say, I'll trust him here, I'll trust him there, and I'm not afraid? Are you able to say that? And that you're able to say, that I have settled in my heart, in my soul, in my life. And whatever else I get and do not get, whatever fame I will or will not have, this one thing I have made sure of, that I have trusted the Lord. And that there has been a time in my life when there has been that relationship with God that was established, and you became a member of the kingdom of God. In the ultimate sense, it is heaven. Now then, I want to think about the kingdom of God. I want to talk about the things that are not there. It's a strange place to start, isn't it? What's not in the kingdom of God? Well, certainly lies are not there, murder is not there, thieving is not there, all those nasty things and horrible things, they are not there. Obviously, they are not there. But things that are real to us now, in our experience, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Did you know that in heaven, there's never a tear shed? No tears in heaven. Well, there's no need for tears. No tears. Now, we can hardly imagine it, can we? We cannot imagine, in this veil of tears, we cannot imagine a place where tears cannot fall and not even stored within us. No tears. There shall be no more death. That's difficult to imagine as well, because in this life, death is all around us. Everything we know fades away. We fade. Our own bodies, they fade. Everything we have fades, and all that we know and see, it either loses its purpose or finishes or breaks, or life itself, all around us. We've only got to look back at our own lives and think of friendships as children and go through each stage in our life. And we can say, yes, I can remember a school friend. I can remember a teenager friend. And then as we get older, more frequently it occurs. And the reality of death is there. There's no death there. There's never a funeral in heaven. Never. So anything associated with a funeral is not in heaven. There is no death there. And neither sorrow. Have you known sorrow? I have, you have. Have we not all known sorrow sometime or another? Sometimes sorrow you and I have known, that is so overwhelming, we have thought that we would never get over it. We will always remember it, but we are given grace to get over it here. But you know there, sorrow does not exist. You know, it's not known there. You might search the corners of the whole of heaven, and there is no sorrow there. Not crying. Have you ever cried? Of course we have. We have all cried sometime or another. If we do not all cry openly, we have cried inwardly. We know what crying is, or crying out. There is no crying there. Pain. Neither shall there be any more pain. We live in a world of pain. And on our radio, we hear, television, we see, papers, we read of the pain of this world. and pain that is inflicted upon people and the brutality. Heaven is not like that. There is no more pain there, for the former things are passed away. Heaven? Do you desire to be there? Have you been able to, in your faith, have you been able to adorn it with trust? Won't you trust God with your soul? Well, what is there in the kingdom of God? Primarily, God himself. God is there, the divine being. God is a spirit. We refer to him in human terms. We call him a father. Yes, that is so. But God himself, he is a spirit. I do not know how you can describe him apart from his character, his loveliness, his beauty, his perfection, his holiness, and all that is wonderful and all that is great is there in him in perfection. And to be with him, heaven is full of the presence of God. Now, in our own homes, if you are a dynamic personality and you're in company near one room, they feel your personality and enjoy it, maybe. But somebody in the other room doesn't feel it because you can only be in one place. God fills heaven with his presence. There isn't a corner, not a remote corner of heaven where he is not. In the book of Revelation, there are lovely descriptions. It talks about a lovely throne there, the living ones, the seraphic and cherubic beings. It talks of the heavenly host. There are verses like this I'd like to read to you from Revelation. In the fifth chapter and in verses, I think, 9, 10 and 11. Here they are. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, that's the living ones, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times in thousands, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So wonderful words, aren't they? There again. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, living ones, that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are, and were created. Our great God. Heaven, things that are there. And then again, in this same book as well, listen to these words. He showed me a pure river of water, O life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets of it, on the other side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare the 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a thought. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sends his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. Heaven. And then there are hymns, aren't there? Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Or the scriptures again, that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you going there? Is that your destination? That's the concern of our dear Lord here. Here he's seeing people with their greedy little fingers dealing with grubby little things. He says, come on, wash you and make you clean and turn your eyes upon me and look at better things. Well, how shall we come? He gives us clear enough instruction to be right with God. There is a time of realization in our lives. It can come at any time at all. It often comes to the young. It sometimes comes to old people who have long neglected him. It does, but rarely. But it does. I'm speaking of those who have neglected him all his life. It does too there. It can do. A realization that we face God. And to face eternity, we must be rich towards God. Now, how can we be rich towards God? We are made riches, rich with the riches of Christ. The hindrance is sin itself. So that has to be removed. And we know this, don't we? You know that our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. So that great obstacle that keeps me from God, and is the greatest hindrance for me ever arriving at that glorious destination, that is dealt with and the punishment is paid in full. But he also gives me a very rich robe. His life. Now, you know, it's not on the markets. It's not something you can buy with good works or dead works. It's not something you can do or get and say it's mine by some inheritance. It's something he puts on you. A rich gown of his righteousness. He says, wear this. It's very beautiful. Yes, it is. Is woven in grace and mercy. It's a very, very lovely gown. We call it a robe of righteousness. Do you know? There's a similarity between wearing that and the very character of God. Wear it. Well, how do I come? Trust me. We repent of our sin. In our faith, we have the knowledge of these things. But that ingredient in faith, where we know we are sent, and that precious moment when we trust him, and all doubt goes away. I'm not saying we'll never have doubts here, and they're not saying that. But deep in our hearts, there will be no more doubts. Deep in the heart of our soul, there will be no more doubts. We are his forever, eternally his. So in a sense, when we believe, the kingdom of God is within us now. But in a full sense, the kingdom of God is ours when we cross the threshold from this life to be forever with the Lord. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope, I cannot measure. That lively hope that's given to the believer. Measure it. You cannot measure it. My hope, I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure. And he will walk with me. What's he got? He's got my heart. And my treasure is there. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.